And anyways, we're in Deuteronomy 31. Let's give it to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for bringing us here this evening once again. And, you know, your word is what we need. And we need to be in your word and studying your word and fellowshipping in your word, Lord, and just drawing close to you, Lord, and knowing you more. So we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for your word and for everything that you do, the Spirit, Lord, and that's within us, Lord, helps us, Lord, to understand and keep our feet on the ground, Lord. And we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for sustaining us, Lord, for getting us through, or at least halfway through this week. And we have faith that you're going to continue to give us that strength that we need for the rest of the week, Lord. And just have your way with us, Lord. We do praise you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, and ask you to continue to complete a good work in us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 31. It was funny because when I sat down to study, I was thinking, gee, you know, we're almost there. We're almost there, you know, and I, in my head, I was plotting out, you know, I go, okay, well, we'll cover 31 tonight, do 32 maybe next week, and, you know, and continue on through. Of course, I'm in Numbers right now, so probably ought to get to Deuteronomy. But as I was looking through, I was thinking, wow, you know, we're almost there. And then I read the first two verses, and I got done studying, and I was like, you know what, I think we're going to cover the first two verses. Which, you know, is what it is, you know, but I think there's something there that, you know, the Lord kind of made me think about, so I thought I would present that to you and just, you know, maybe the Lord would... you know, it's just amazing, isn't it? The Word of God. It's ever living. It's alive. Sometimes when you get into it, you have your own thoughts in mind. You, like I say, you know, I thought I was going to go through 31. I got through probably a majority of it, and I said, this is going to be way too long. And then I backed up and I started looking at things, and I thought, you know, maybe I should, you know, we're going to sit on the last portion of that verse a little bit that we see there. So, verse 2. So, well, let's read through the text. How's that? So then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I don't know if that was his birthday or what, but yeah, at that point in time, he's saying, look at, I've reached the milestone of 120 years today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. So he explains, look at, I'm getting up there in years, you know, 120. Can you imagine? 120 years old, almost twice your age, right? It's, you know, and it's like, wow, that's pretty amazing. And here's a guy that, you know, ran from the Lord in a sense in the beginning, but at 80 years old, he decided that's it's time to go into the ministry. You know, maybe the Lord, you know, had pricked his heart, and he said it's time to go into the ministry. So he did so. And he says there, I can no longer go out and come in. We might assess this and say that Moses was, what he's saying here is, I'm too old to go in, and I'm too old to go out. And it could be true. I mean, it could be true that he's getting up in years, and certainly to go in and out is a tough thing. He's not as spry as he used to be. You know, he's not that spring chicken that he once was. And, but, you know, as we look at this book, we see that there's a lot here that to digest. right? And this is the last 40 days of his ministry, the last 40 days of his life. And there's a whole lot of wisdom here as he followed the Lord for 120 years, you know. Really, ever since his birth there and his through his childhood. And, you know, there's always this pull upon his heart, you know, for his people Israel. And even though he was part of the Pharaoh's household, there is still this pull on him. So, you know, I don't think he was tired from a spiritual standpoint. I think he was tired maybe physically. But what's interesting, if you flip over to chapter 32, you'll see in 49, the Lord actually asks him to climb a mountain. So here he is 120 years plus, and the Lord would ask him to climb this mountain. So when you think about the time in which we often say, well, I'm too old for that, you know, or I don't know if I've got enough strength for that, or I don't know if I'm wise enough for that, or smart enough, or whatever that thing is that we're not quite there, we're not able, right? Well, guess who's able? There's no doubt about it that God is able, right? He makes the impossible possible because he's God, right? We look back at creation, and today we stand in awe of a 6-day creation, and we think, wow, he did this? That's impossible, right? But he's a God that performs them impossible. So perhaps in his own strength, Moses was confessing, I'm old and I can't go out or I can't come in. But in the same token, I think he also understands that God is still on his throne, you know, and I think that's important for us, no matter where we are in life, is that we need to remember beyond the circumstances, beyond the moments, that God still sits upon his throne. And he has all authority over every element, every particle, every molecule, you know. And he can change their direction. He can change the bond between the molecules. He's that powerful, right? So it's... Okay, I'm taking my cough drop early. We're getting humidifiers in here. Noah looked up a couple. We're going to get them on order. I know it gets dry in here. You know, I can attest to that. I think every Wednesday night I can attest to that. And you guys can too. I know, you came for a short message, and I'm going to give you a long one. No, I'm just kidding. But this is my only cough drop, so once it's done, I'm done, probably. Oh, we got a couple more. See, there's an hour, and here's 1 hour, here's 2 hours, here's 3 hours. And this thing says I've got 5, so I'm good. But I think, you know, when we look at this text here, really, the ultimate thing here, you know, when it says whether you believe he does the land there or whatever, it says, also the Lord said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. So the ultimate reason for Moses not going into the promised land is not because of his physical health or whatever. It's because God said so. You know, and I think that's important to us, you know, as God pricks our hearts about certain things, or if he tells us not to go things, rather than being disappointed, we draw back and say, thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you for not opening that door that I thought was wide open. And as soon as I got there, it shut my face. There might be that moment of disappointment, but You know that the Lord has saved you many, 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 many times over, right? You know, I just think of the things unknown to us and how he saved us, you know, and it's just amazing. But the ultimate reason, right? God said so. God said here, he says, you shall not cross over the Jordan. Of course, we go back to Numbers chapter 20. If you want, you can go there at some point. I'll just read verse 12 there. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you.'" So essentially, when we look at Numbers chapter 20, them verses there 7 through 12, we see Israel, we see them complaining, we see them crying out over thirstiness. There was no water there. Moses, there in a sense, really misrepresents God. You know, he scolds them in a harsh way, if you remember. And we'll read through that, but he scolds them. He calls them, "You rebels. You know, you rebels, you rebellious people, you." You know, he's kind of angry at them. Then Moses, acting as if God needed him to provide that water for the people, disobeys God. And by in his anger, he strikes the rock there twice instead of doing as the Lord asked him to do. And so let's just read through that section of Scripture. I think it's worthy of us looking at it. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod.'" Remember the rod? The rod was that in which he touched the waters with, right? And turned to blood in Egypt. It's significant, you know. It really speaks of the Lord handing him his authority to do such, to lead his people with, you know. "You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rock from before the Lord as he commanded him. The rod, I'm sorry. From before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drink. Gee, it doesn't seem like a bad thing, right? Moses performed something that was needful for the people, that he could, that they could have some water. But if we look at what the Lord does here, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses," right? He spoke to him and he told him what to do. Take this authority to lead my people. When we think of leaders, there's many different leaders we think of, right? When we think of leaders in our time maybe, or in our past, or in somebody else's past maybe. But we think of leaders like Hitler. What do you think of that leader? You know, we have some different views, right? Well, probably much of the same view. But we don't see him as being one that led his people properly, right? It led him into destruction, right? His arrogance led him into Russia, and their hydraulics, froze up there in Poland, and that was pretty much the end of the regime in a sense. But then we think of other leaders, you know, people that are humanitarians, you know, that lead by the example that they give, right? I think of Billy Graham, you know. Here's a guy that when he went into a town, he led by example, right? He had guys with him that went in and searched the rooms and made sure everything was up and up, and integrity was a big thing to him. And a lot of people still today, even after his death, the legacy of Billy Graham still is quite nice. There's no tarnish marks on it, on his reputation. And he led the people. He led the people in righteousness. And so that is what God intended Moses to do. In all integrity, Moses, I give you this rod so that you can lead your people. With that rod, he led them out of Egypt. And with that rod, he was to lead them, in a sense, into the promised land. And now he would be stifled here because of his disobedience. The Lord would say, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. He said nothing about striking the rock. Not in this passage. This rock would bring forth water for the people. Moses' resolution here, he took the rod, the authority in which God gave over God's people, that he was to lead in righteousness. And first he was judgmental of the people. And he calls them, you rebels. And secondly, he took upon himself that he was one that would help the rock. He would help the water come out of the rock. And that somehow he would muster up enough, it says there, that we must bring water for you out of the rock. It wasn't something that God was going to do. It was something that him and Aaron were going to do. And so, what was he saying here? Well, I'm going to help God. I'm going to help God with salvation of his people. The only help we are is if God fills us with his spirit and he uses us. In our own humanness, we are no help to God without his leading. So the setting here is Meribah. It's in the wilderness of Zin. The people are thirsty. They have a complaining attitude. They're certainly far from perfect. Can you relate to that? What have you complained about today? We can often put ourselves in this picture more than once and twice a day, I would think, they certainly didn't deserve it, but God was attempting to use man. He was attempting to use man, or the leader of the people there, to distribute grace and mercy to these people. And as Moses was obviously deemed the leader to lead them into the promised land, I think it was equally important that Moses represented the Lord, that he represented the Lord. He also needed to obey the Lord. Right? They go kind of hand in hand there. So Israel here was to see this beautiful picture of salvation of the Lord through this rock, through the rock. Right? And it was a presentation that God had put together. God gave Moses the manuscript, and he said, all you have to do is follow my directions. You have to obey. You have to, be willing to put away yourself and obey me. And so the Lord there would present this rock here. This rock was, no other did it represent than the Lord Jesus, right? And the provision of the water represented life, right? It gave life to the Israel. They were complaining because they were thirsty, because they were drying up, right? They were fearful of death. And this was to take and say, look at God is in control. And this is so Israel could see that God was in control and that God would give them life. In the New Testament, it makes it clear that this water providing, life-giving rock, right, was a picture of Jesus. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, says, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was Christ. And it's interesting that he says, "that followed them." Because that's exactly what this rock did. It followed them. And I want to look at the following rock here a little bit later. So as the rock, Jesus, being obviously struck once, provided life for all who would drink of him. And of course, John in verse 37 of chapter 7 would say, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink," speaking of the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus said there. And Jesus wasn't deserving to be struck like we are, right? He was sinless. But here it says that Moses struck the rock twice. What is that supposed to mean? Well, I think personally it's a false picture of salvation. The first strike would be, of course, the death of our Lord Jesus for our sins. The second strike was Moses' intent to say, we're going to bring this out. We're going to bring the salvation to the people. And I think religion has that effect on us. We get so captivated by religion that we think that often people will say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sin, but, and that little word kind of messes them up. It kind of messes up their theology, because what they're meaning to say, I believe in Jesus, but what do I have to do to please him, you know, or to get the salvation? Don't I have to do something? And scriptures is pretty clear, I think, that we're to believe. So some add to the accomplishments of the work of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." But it was unnecessary and unrighteous that Jesus would be struck again, right? That over and over, you know, you find that in the Catholic masses and stuff, you know, this constant putting him to death, you know. But here you see Moses should have responded, right? Should have responded with a word of faith, right? He should have said, you know, okay. The Lord said, speak to the rock. What was he going to say? Water come forth, you know? Okay, rock. You know, do your job, right? It's like Jesus brings forth the living water, and the water would come forth out of that rock and save Israel from death. And the same is true today, is that we respond to the Lord with words of faith. We know that God's going to do this. We don't, you know, we believe on Him. You know, it says there in Romans 10, 9 through 8 through 9, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's rather a rather simple gospel that we have. It's not complicated. It's not a list of things that we have to accomplish. You know, we should know that by reading through the Ten Commandments. We never keep them, right? And Jesus made it very clear to His disciples that they would never be able to keep them as well. So Moses doesn't get to go to the Promised Land. You know, and sometimes I've heard people, and I know we've had discussions, I think Steve and I have discussed this before, well, gee, it doesn't seem that bad. But we got to remember what Moses was doing. Moses was putting something forth for salvation that wasn't really saving anybody, and he was putting a false message. So just think of the Israelites, right? As they were watching this, they see Moses come forward. He makes some remarks that probably weren't necessary. Have you heard them remarks that you make at people and you go, I should never have said that. Moses probably said this after the fact. I should have never said that they were rebels. I should have never harshly treated them that way. And then when he hit the rock, see, it was out of God's hand. It was in Moses' hands. And all of a sudden, he's leading his people in the wrong direction. He's leading them and saying, if you do this, then you'll have salvation. Right? We'd call that a temper tantrum or whatever Moses had at that moment, right? Hitting that rock. But what God wanted them to know is who He was. That He was full of grace. He was full of mercy. Right? And so it was so that Israel would know their God, right? And through that act, you could say that Moses failed in showing Israel who the rock was. And you know what? James tells us, right? James tells us that that for those that teach, those leaders shall receive a stricter judgment. There is a, you know, something to be said for teaching God's word, right? Is sometimes I sit back and I tremble a little bit and I say, you know, Lord, I want to present your truths as you wrote it, not as I see it. Because sometimes, you know, you're going through scripture and you might have this flavor and you might want to, you know, exhort the flock in a certain way, but God wants to exhort them differently. And you can't take God's word and take it out of context to suit your own needs. And that's exactly what happens to some of the false teachers, is that that's what, rather than going by God's word, they start to make it up. You know? But as I was looking at this, so I wanted to take a little side step here, and I'm not going to be real long, but I thought it was pretty interesting, is that this isn't the first time that this rock, remember I said the rock followed, right? This is a following rock. And for Israel, that's exactly what it was, because we find the rock in Exodus as well, Exodus chapter 17. So we find it in 17, and we find it also in chapter 20 of Numbers. And the question is that them two different instances, because they look awful similar. right? Remember, so when we look at these, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, it says, God told, God told Moses that the calendar, the Hebrew calendar, would start at the celebration of Passover. That would be the first or the beginning of the year. That would be their new year. So in that second verse of Exodus chapter 12 there, it says, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So that's the beginning in Exodus 12. And then in Exodus 40, verse 17, it says, and it came to pass in the month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised up. So from chapter 12 to chapter 40, we see the end there of the Exodus there over that 1 year. Has 1 year period has passed. So from the beginning of chapter 12 of Exodus to the 40, we see a whole year there. And during that year, boy, it was some year. You know, it was some year because Israel would cross the Red Sea, right, as they came, as they fled out of the Egyptian rule and was followed there across in Exodus chapter 14. And then in 15, we see the recorded, the hit song there that year was Moses' song, right, in chapter 15. And then in Exodus 16, reveals that God feeds Israel manna in the wilderness. Then after that, they move to the wilderness of sin, it's important. God performs a miracle through Moses and provides them in chapter 17 of Exodus, provides them with water from a rock. Then shortly after that, Moses would receive the law there in Exodus 20. He would receive directions for building the tabernacle and completing the tabernacle. And this all took place there within the confines of that year. That's a good healthy year, don't you think? So then if we go to Numbers, it says there in verse 1 of Numbers, it says, and now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year. Now we're in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. And so, and then in Deuteronomy, which we started some time ago, right? It says, now it came to pass, in verse 3 of chapter 1, now it came to pass on the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. So here we have this chronological order of these three books, you know. And of course, in chapter 17 of Exodus, it talks about the wilderness of Sin. You know, it's located right there on the Sinai Peninsula there. And then Numbers 20, which speaks about the rock as well, as he smited it twice, right? It says there, that's the wilderness of Zin. That's up by Kadesh Barnea, just south of the Dead Sea. So two different locations, different time periods that we see there. But it's interesting because in chapter 17 of Exodus, we see that God tells him to smite the rock and the water will come out. It's interesting because it's a foreshadow of Christ being crucified. And how did they know that death occurred on Jesus? They went up to him and they put the spear in the side and the water came out. Right? The water came out of the rock that was smitten. See, it was God that chose to, that his son had to go to the cross for us. That was God's plan. But as we see this in Exodus 17, we see that this is Christ in the New Testament. When we get further on here in Deuteronomy, and in Numbers chapter 20, and we see this different wilderness, the wilderness of Zin, we see God now, he speaks. He says, now I want you to speak to the rock. I want you to speak to the rock. We get to speak to the rock. We don't have to punish the rock. We don't have to crucify the rock. He's already crucified. He was dead and buried and rose again, right? We have victory. We get to speak to him. Right? And really it was, you know, God's plot there was to show grace and mercy to Israel. And that's what he shows today. Right? It's a beautiful picture of God's foretelling there. So, so the first time Moses follows the command of God, he's faithful, right? The Lord tells him what to do and he does it. The second time, perhaps Moses is in this mode. He's thinking the Lord wants him to do the same thing he did the last time. He got up to that rock and he smote it again. But this time in the wilderness, God wanted them, I think, to see the mercies of God. He wanted them, the response to be different. Needed to be through faith in Christ. No works involved. No works involved. So that's where we'll end, and we'll pick up in verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 31 next week. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for, you know, how the rock followed Israel through both different wildernesses, Lord, that they were in. And it was the foreshadow, Lord, of you coming and dying for our sins, but certainly the picture there that you're drawing with grace and mercy, Lord, we thank you so much for grace and mercy. We need it every day, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord. For the just forgiving us for our sins, Lord. And for us being able to be a part of something that we don't deserve. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for man, for that you would send your Son to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. We love you. We praise you. We ask you, Father, to work on us, Lord. Continue to work on us. Continue to draw us closer to you, Lord. Help us to see your ways more clearer every day, Lord. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.